Welcome to today's edition of the Bible Class. Our teacher, Dr. Kenneth C. Hill, is teaching from the New Testament book of Matthew. You may send your questions by email through our website at whcbradio.org. That's whcbradio.org. Or you may mail your questions to the Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluntville, Tennessee, 37617. And now, here is Dr. Hill with today's lesson.
Welcome to the Bible Class. We're continuing our study in the book of the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew, or Matthew's Gospel, as it's called. We're in chapter 6, where Jesus Christ has begun teaching on prayer there in verse 5. We are not to the model prayer yet, but we should be there in this session. We're at verse 7. We have already spoken about it, but I'll have a couple of comments and then we'll continue in this chapter. Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 7, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him." Now, we spoke about this thing of not being as the heathen, not using vain babblings. That's talking without thinking. That's repeating phrases, whether they mean anything or not. That's using a prayer wheel. That's having prayer candles. That's having different kinds of artifacts to help you with prayer. That's having prayer pillows or prayer shawls or prayer whatever. Now you say, are you picking on folks who use them? No, not at all. But what I'm saying is that what Christ is telling us here, do not use worthless things to try to bring you to the throne of God. The only way we can come to the throne of God is by Jesus Christ himself. And we know that to be the case. And Christ is trying to, first of all, begin his teaching here, and then he will give a model prayer for his disciples and for us. He goes on and says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." So we don't have to be as a heathen. We're not informing God of anything he doesn't already know. This is not something that's escaped him. Oh my child is starving. My child needs help. My child needs guidance. No, God already knows that, because if we are his children, and even if we're not, he knows all about us. And that's what is important for us, because it promises us here. Christ himself says, "For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask of him." Well, you see, we are not attempting to change God's will. No, we're not. What we're attempting to do is to come in alignment with God's will. We're not trying to conquer God. We're not trying to conquer God's reluctance to give an answer to our prayer or what we think we have need of. We're simply coming alongside God himself. We're laying hold of his willingness to help us. Prayer in the life of the follower of Jesus Christ is an act of total confidence and assurance of the plan and purpose or the will of Almighty God. The following sample prayer or model prayer is given to the disciples as an example of a prayer that is suitable to be used by those who follow Jesus Christ. Oftentimes this prayer that I'm calling the model prayer is called the Lord's Prayer, but it is more aptly named either the model prayer or the disciples' prayer. This doesn't have all of Christ's teachings about prayer, not in the least. But he didn't give you everything in this one portion of Scripture. Also, let me remind you that Jesus had just warned against vain repetition. That means worthless repetition. And what did we talk about? Well, in the last session, and I shall say again in this session, we're not to be as the heathen. We're not to just use repetition in prayer. We're not to pray a prayer that has been memorized and do so without thought. Those are thoughtless words. So Christ warned against vain repetition, so he didn't intend for this prayer to be merely recited with empty meaning. Christ says this is as you ought to pray, after this manner, after this template, after this example of prayer, this is how you should pray. Verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So the beginning phrase is our Father. And that was not the way it was in the Old Testament. But this is the way it is under Christ's direction. The two major elements of the prayer are adoration and petition. First, we adore God, and then we ask of him. Hallowed be thy name addresses the attention of the prayer toward God, Heavenly Father, and reverence is given for his name and for who he is. Hallowed means to be held in reference and in holy awe or respect or fear. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, or hallowed, some would say, hallowed be thy name. Verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come refers to the eschatological nature of the prayer, big word that means an understanding of the last days, what will happen at the last time. The kingdom is to be prayed for. That is the millennial kingdom of Christ Jesus. Since it's to be prayed for, we know it hasn't arrived with Christ's first coming. The kingdom represents the full and effective reign of God through the mediatorial office of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. The recognition of thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven emphasizes the idea that the prayer is to bring about the conformity to the will of the believer, to the will of Almighty God. Prayer is an act of spiritual expression. It brings us into conformity to the very nature and purpose of God himself. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Now, we've gone from adoration to petition. And here we are petitioning God for something that we want. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, that could be our daily food. They talk often of bread as if it is the food of the day. And so this is the provision of food in general. It is indispensable. So if we could use the word indispensable. Give us this day our indispensable daily provision is what we're asking for. The concept of the daily bread fits perfectly with the Old Testament example of the provision of manna to the Israelites when they were wandering in the wilderness. You can go back to Exodus chapter 16, verses 14 and 15, and see the example of manna in the wilderness, the daily bread that was given. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts refers to our sins, which are our moral and spiritual debts to God and his righteousness. Our request for forgiveness of sin is made here. The believer is the one making the request. So in order to be saved, one need not necessarily name all of their sins, but they must confess that they are indeed a sinner and in need of a Savior. Verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is a plea, this thing of lead us not into temptation, is a plea for the help of God, His sovereign providential help, in our daily confrontation with the temptation of sin. Now we know from God's word that He does not tempt us to do evil, but we're tempted by our own lusts, according to James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. We also know that God does test us to give us the opportunity to prove our faithfulness to Him, just as He tested Job, as we find it in the Old Testament. If we resist the devil, we're promised that he will flee from us, and this is what we are expecting to be done. It says, "And lead us not into temptation," God won't do that, "but deliver us from evil," God will do that. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." What is His? The kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Not just in a limitation, but forever. And then he has this amen or amen. It's liturgical in the sense that we find it in 1 Chronicles 29:11. This is an affirmation of the faith that is given to us. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, God the Father is the first person of the Trinity. And we've got a note that I want to share with you from the King James Study Bible. With only one exception in John 17:3, Jesus always spoke of God as the Father. The Scriptures identify the fatherhood of God in five areas. God was the Father of creation in James 1:17, the Father of Israel in Jeremiah 31:9, the unique Father of Jesus Christ in Matthew 3:17, a protective Father emphasizing His defense of the poor and the oppressed in Psalm 68:5, and a redemptive Father when we become the children of God, as we find it in Romans 8:15 and John 1:13. So just as a physical father provides many benefits, so our Heavenly Father also provides spiritual benefits. Now we may have fellowship with the Father. In 1 John 1:3, we can have access to the Father in verse 9 and 32 of 1 John 1. We have guidance by the Father in Psalm 119:9 and 2 Timothy 3:17. We have protection by the Father in John 10:29. We have an inheritance from the Father in Romans 8:17. Just because God is Father of all, because He is the Father of creation, does not mean that everyone will go to heaven. A person must be born of God, according to John 1:13, and must then, by that birth, become a son of God in John 1:12. Then God becomes His redemptive Father, John 1:14. And so that is important for us to remember. Verse 16, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." What are the hypocrites doing? Well, we saw that in almsgiving or donations, they stood on the corner, they stood in the synagogue, and they would make sure that their gift was loudly proclaimed to everyone. When they were praying, they stood in the prominent places and cried aloud and prayed aloud and had their prayers made known before men. And now we see here when they're fasting, which is a spiritual thing, when they're fasting, they make themselves look bad. They make themselves look tortured. They disfigure their faces that they can appear to fast. They don't tell anybody they're fasting. They just look like they're fasting. And that's what they do so that they can have their reward on earth. So this thing of when you fast, and by the way, it's not if you fast, but when you fast. The fasting is prescribed under the Mosaic Law, by the way, in connection with the Day of Atonement. That's in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29. There was a voluntary fast for that day. The Pharisees added two more fast days on Monday and Thursday of each week, and it was a reason for public display and public piety, but it was not necessarily for any other purpose. The Pharisees regarded the practice of fasting as being important and meritorious before God, and they appeared in the synagogues on those days that they were fasting. They appeared in tattered clothes, and they weren't well-dressed and all that sort of thing because they were wanting to look as meritorious as possible. Their sad faces and their mourning garb that they put on, making them look like they were going to a funeral. They wanted to show that they were superior in their sanctity, that they were holier than thou. And that's exactly what they were doing. They were exhibiting their superiority, or what they thought was their superiority, because they could fast. And what do you want to think that probably there were some that didn't even fast but disfigured their faces so they could look like they were fasting so people would think highly of them? How sad it is, but that's the way some people are. They want to look religious. How sad. Verse 17, Christ went on to say, "But thou, when thou fastest," so you, when you are fasting, "anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret, and then thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." What are we told? Once again, if you're fasting, don't make a show of it. Let God himself make a show of it, but don't you make a show of it. It's not a command against fasting. No, it's a command against the misuse of fasting. Fasting that requires people to be around you, that requires spectators, is nothing more than being a hypocrite, nothing more than acting on a stage. Jesus Christ himself did not have a fast for his disciples. You'll remember, he said, when the bridegroom is with you, you have a party. He'll be leaving. But before he leaves, you have a party. That's not fasting, that's feasting. Voluntary fasting does appear in the early churches, according to Acts 13:2, but not at the command of Christ. Here we see that there is an injunction from Christ himself to those who fast. When thou fast, seeming that it would happen, anoint thine head and wash thy face. Don't appear unto men to fast. Only appear unto the heavenly Father. Now, anoint thine head is a phrase that points to the ancient custom of making yourself look good when you go to a feast. Putting on the Brill cream or the wild root cream oil to make sure that your hair looks good. Now, Jesus was saying here that when we fast, we should do it so secretly that the Lord himself is the only one that knows, and outwardly it looks like we're going to a party. We maintain an appearance of joy and triumph, which is the result of true fasting if you do it for the right reasons. So he's turning this thing of fasting on its head. When you fast, don't look like you're fasting. When you give, don't worry about it. Don't look like you're giving. When you're praying, don't look like you're praying. Just do it. And if you have to do it in secret, do it in secret. Don't put yourself in a position where you have made yourself look like you're doing any of these things. And in this case, put oil on your head, make yourself look good, because you want to look like you're feasting instead of fasting.
Thank you for joining us today for this edition of the Bible Class with Dr. Kenneth C. Hill. You may reach us by email by going to our website, whcbradio.org, and sending us an email on the Contact Us link. That's whcbradio.org. If you prefer to use the postal service, our address is The Bible Class, WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluffville, Tennessee, 37617. That's The Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluffville, Tennessee, 37617. You may also call us at 423-878-6279. Until our next Bible Class program, we are trusting that the Lord will richly bless you as you serve him.